The title of our message today is Prairie Chickens and Eagles. When Victoria called me this last week and wanted the title to my message so she could put it, you know, together the things for the video and the scriptures on the video, I told her Prairie Chickens and Eagles, and she said, "Are you sure?" She didn't say, "Are you sure?" But she kind of like, Prairie Chickens and Eagles. That is right. Prairie Chickens and Eagles. I know exactly what I am doing. Even though it doesn't seem like I do. There's a book out by Charles Swindoll called Living on the Ragged Edge, and it's his commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, if you would like to study further on the book of Ecclesiastes, it would be a great supplement to our study, this commentary that he has written. In chapter 19 of that commentary on Ecclesiastes, in a chapter that he has entitled Be Sensible, he tells a story. And I want to start our study out today with this story told by Charles Swindoll in Living on the Ragged Edge. The very first part of this paragraph is simply him speaking, and then I'm going to read him telling this story in his words. So here's what he says. It is possible to live our entire lives from the wrong perspective. Believing that we are right, we can be wrong. Thinking we are hitting the target, we can be missing the mark by a mile. This was reinforced in my mind when I read a rather amusing story that comes out of American Indian lore. An Indian brave found an egg that had been laid by an eagle. Not being able to return the egg to the eagle's nest, the next best thing to do was to put it in the nest of prairie chickens. The result was predictable. The hen sat on the eagle's egg along with her own eggs, being completely unaware of the addition. By and by, the little eaglet was hatched alongside the prairie chickens. All his life, the changeling eagle, thinking he was a prairie chicken, did what prairie chickens did. He scratched in the dirt for seeds and insects to eat. He clucked and cackled, and he flew in brief thrashing of the wings and fury of feathers no more than a few feet off of the ground. After all, that's how prairie chickens fly. Years passed, and the changeling eagle grew very old. One day, he saw a magnificent bird far above him in the cloudless sky. Hanging with graceful majesty on the powerful wind currents, it soared with scarcely a beat of its strong golden wings. "What a beautiful bird," said the eagle. He said to his neighbor, "What is it?" "That's an eagle, the chief of the birds," the neighbor clucked. "But don't give it a second thought. You could never be like him." So the changeling eagle never gave it another thought, and it died thinking it was a prairie chicken. I wonder how often in our lives God has given us an opportunity that we might soar like eagles. I wonder about the abundant life, the extraordinary life that God has given us as Christians. And sometimes we settle into prairie chicken living. And God encourages and says, "I want more for you." And you say to God, or I say to God, "Thank you very much. I like scratching in the dirt. I like looking for insects. I like getting excited when I find the insects." And God would say to us, "There is so much more. There is so much more that I want for you." In fact, the Bible tells us, Jesus speaking, that he came to give us life and life more abundantly. Now, don't think of the abundant life like a prairie chicken. When we hear of God wants to give me an abundant life, we think, well, that means more money. That means nicer clothes. That means better cars. That means bigger houses. That's prairie chicken living. That's exactly what Solomon has said. Living for those things is vanity. If you've been with us in the first 9 chapters of our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, when Jesus says, "I have come to give you life and life more abundantly," he is speaking nothing of materialistic things. He is speaking nothing of money. He is talking instead of the life that is available for every man and woman of God. The Bible continues, it tells us that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That if there is diligent seeking in your life for God, that he'll reward you. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 9:16 that the eyes of the Lord move back and forth across the face of the whole earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal to God. Those who would say to God, "I'll serve you. I'll serve you in the best of it, and I'll serve you in the worst of it, and I'll serve you no matter what comes my way, because you are my God, and I am your child, and I will live for you. And God says, I can work through that life. I can show myself strong in that life. The Bible goes on to say in Jeremiah, and the Lord spoke this to Jeremiah at a particularly difficult time in Jeremiah's life. How are you going to run with horses if you grow tired when you're running with men? The Lord has spoken that verse to my heart during weary seasons of my own life, where the Lord has simply said to me, how are you ever going to run with horses, Robert, if you're wore out now? The Bible goes on and tells us that if we wait on the Lord, Isaiah, if we wait on the Lord, he will renew our strength. We will mount up with wings like eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and we will never faint. God wants you and I to soar like eagles. And I wonder if to a large degree, the church isn't settling in kind of a prairie chicken lifestyle. And we're happy. And we're content, and we're fine where we are, but God says there is so much more that is available for you and I. Well, if you have studied the first 9 chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes with us, then you know that he has told us that the prairie chicken lifestyle is useless, that in the end it doesn't do anything at all for us. And before he gets into chapters 11 and 12, where he begins to tell us, live for God. The message of the last 2 chapters is very simple. Live for God now. Live for God when you're young. Don't waste your time living for the things of this world. He gives us a transitionary chapter. That's chapter 10, where he talks about fools and he talks about wise men and women. And of course, we want to be wise men and women, and we don't want to be fools. And the Bible here, well, it gives us straight talk. It doesn't candy coat things. See, sometimes when I'm giving a message, I will soften it so that when you guys receive it, especially those of you who don't know the Lord, that you don't reject it immediately. So I look to soften it a little bit, and then I kind of come around to what the truth is. But have you noticed that the Bible doesn't do that? Have you noticed that the Bible gives us straight talk? The Bible doesn't say, now you might be a fool. The Bible says, you fool, and then gives you a description of what a fool is. So it hits you right between the eyes. Straight talk. You know, there are few people that you want straight talk from. You want straight talk from your doctor, don't you? From your surgeon. You don't want him to soften things. You want him to tell it like it is. I want to know. What am I up for? I also want it from my auto mechanic, by the way. Straight talk. The Bible gives that kind of straight talk to us when it comes to being a fool. And see, being a fool is the prairie chicken living. Walking wise is learning to soar like the eagle. The Bible tells us some very distinct things about a fool. It says that a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Not only does a fool not believe in God, but there can be someone who does believe in God, but doesn't live like there is a God. To me, that's a greater fool. A fool is one who says there is no God, but a greater fool is someone who says, I know that God is there, but I'm not going to live like he's there. I'm going to live for my own ways. I'm going to scratch in the ground. I'm going to spend my time looking for insects, which in the end will mean nothing, but I'm not going to live like there is a God. The Bible says of a fool, it is better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs. Now think about that for a moment. You're walking through the pines. All of a sudden you run into a bear that has lost its cubs. You think she's not going to take it out on you? That's the idea. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. That's a pretty strong picture. That tells us that foolishness not only destroys the life of the one who is a fool, but foolishness can destroy our lives as well if we get too close to someone who is full of folly. The Bible tells us that a fool's mouth calls for blows. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. Does it mean that he picks fights? Or does it mean he's just such a fool you want to pop him? You know, you want to get it over with. And gosh, I just wish this guy would shut up kind of thing. I ran into a guy. I was at Starbucks. And early in the morning, this is a couple of years ago, I actually ran into a guy. A guy actually hit my chest, ran into who was drunk. And then wanted to pick a fight. started saying things and throwing up his hands. And then he put his hands down. He's like, go ahead, hit me. Go ahead, hit me. All right. No, I didn't. Pastor hits drunk in Starbucks. I just would not go over well. A fool's mouth calls for blows, or a fool just says such foolish things that eventually you say, I just want to deck him. I just want to put him out of my misery. One good blow, and that'll happen. Certainly, the Bible tells us that a fool doesn't know his folly, which is an interesting verse. It means that if you're here today and you are a fool, you don't know it. Fool doesn't know that he's a fool. The only time that a fool will ever know that he's a fool is when he's finally been able to get out of his folly and he looks back and he goes, wow, I was a fool. Maybe some of us are there. Maybe some of us say, I lived like a fool and I'm so glad that the Lord has delivered me from that. But if you're here today and you are a fool, this message isn't for you because you don't think you're a fool anyway. You don't know it. The Bible says that blows on the back of a fool are wasted. Several times in Proverbs. You can't discipline a fool. The Bible says, rebuke a fool according to his folly. Then, like two verses later, it says, don't rebuke a fool according to his folly. Well, which one is it? Do you rebuke him according to his folly, or do you rebuke him not according to his folly? And the point is, it doesn't matter. You're not going to be able to rebuke him anyway. By his folly or not by his folly, you can't get through to a fool. And those of you who have tried, right now in your mind, you're saying, amen. So true. And it is true, isn't it? You just can't get through to them. You try and you try and you try. So instead of spending the remainder of our study today talking to fools, I would rather talk to those of you who are wise, but occasionally act like a fool. That's me too, by the way. Not that I'm that wise, but occasionally I act like a fool. Like Saul, who at one point said, I've played the fool. You remember he had stopped by a cave to go in and use the facilities in the cave? And when he went in, David was hiding in there and he was pursuing David to kill him. And David snuck up on him and he cut a piece of his robe. And when Saul left the cave, David walked out behind him holding the piece of cloth and said, hey, Saul, I could have killed you. Saul looks at his robe and he sees the piece missing and Saul says, I've played the fool. How many of us have played the fool? We're walking with the Lord. Things seem to be going well. People are being drawn to Christ. There's the glory of God that is revealed in our lives. And then we do something that's very much like a prairie chicken. And people in the world go, I thought you were a Christian. Boy, that's some of the harshest words that you can receive. When a non-believer rebukes you. Like when Pharaoh rebuked Abraham. When they say, I thought you were a Christian. You can't win people to Christ with the flesh. You can't win people to Christ with prairie chicken living. You can't win people to Christ with foolishness. I hear people say that they try to. I was talking to one individual who was drinking, and he's an elder. He's in leadership. Not here at the church, but he's in leadership somewhere. Never mind where, but I'm just telling you. He's in leadership, and he drinks. And I was telling him, you got to stop. You know, not only are you going to stumble people who are in the world to not coming to Christ, but what about other Christians who are following after your leadership? You need to stop this. Drinking's not for kings. Drinking isn't for leaders, Christian leaders. You want to drink, then quit your spot. Give up. Go do something else. Make a living. Drink and do that. That's fine, but don't do it while you're a leader. And he said to me, you know, I've won people to Christ because I drank. What? He says, that's right. I go and drink a little bit, and they say, hey, you're just like me. I think I'll become a Christian and drink like you. Wait a minute, I already drink. There's no difference between us. I've had people tell me that they cuss a little bit, that they tell a few dirty jokes, and they win people to Christ because of it. What are you saving them to? If they come to Christ, how are they going to change? Whatever happened to the passage that says, come out from among them and be ye separate. You can't win people to Christ with foolishness in our lives. We win people to Christ as we walk before our God. Well, verse 1, he begins to address not the fool. He's going to talk a lot about fools in this chapter, but he doesn't address the fools. He gives us who he's addressing in verse 1, where he says, little analogy, little parable, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. He brings us into the house of the one who makes perfume. Perfume, it's very expensive, isn't it? If the perfume isn't expensive, it usually doesn't smell very good. So perfume is expensive. It was expensive in their day. There was a lot of process in putting it together. And what he's saying is, few flies fly into the perfume, and if the perfumer doesn't take them out, the perfumer doesn't keep the flies away from the perfume, then it starts to rot. And it can stink the whole batch up. And something that is supposed to give off a very pleasant aroma ends up giving off a rotten aroma. Here's the comparison. The rest of verse 10, so does a little folly in one respected for wisdom and knowledge. The direction that Solomon is giving us here in chapter 10 isn't a direct rebuke of fools. It's saying those of you who are respected, those of you who have wisdom and who have knowledge, don't walk in folly. Don't allow the flies to get into your life, the foolishness to get into your life, because it will petrify the aroma that your life gives off. You have been called by the Lord to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are used by Him to share Christ with people who will never walk through the doors of this church until they're saved or until they make a decision, I want to become a Christian. Often those that raise their hands in our services are people that have already made decisions to follow Christ. But they've just had this first opportunity that they've had, and so they raise their hands. And it's because they've seen your life. And if there is folly that they see in your life, oftentimes it causes the aroma to be putrefied. When I was 21, 22 years old, I worked in a place in Albuquerque called Murphy Dorn. They put on vinyl tops and cruise controls, and I did upholstery. They didn't do upholstery, and I did it, so I was setting up for them upholstery in that particular shop. But because it was slow, it was just starting out, I was also learning how to do the things that they did. I was working with those other guys. They were my age, maybe just a couple of them just a little bit older. We were working in the shop, and these are guys in a shop. Those of you who work in a shop, you know the kind of talk that goes on in a shop. They start to tell their dirty jokes. And I decide at one point, you know, I'm tired of this. So I made a mistake, and I said to them, you know what, guys? Why don't you tell your dirty jokes some other time? I don't want to hear them. And of course, then they told the dirty jokes to me, not just around me. I'd be in a car, Robert, hey, Furrow. I'd pop my head out, yeah. Did you hear the one about the, you know? And they just, and then they began to harass me. They learned that I was a Christian. One guy told me, I'm going to get you drunk before you leave. I would walk out of the shop on Friday night where they were all gathered together with their beer to start partying for the weekend. And I'd walk by, he'd toss me a beer. Every week, he'd toss me a beer. I'd catch the beer, and I'd toss the beer back to him. And he would say to me, I'm going to get you drunk before it's all said and done. I said, no, you're not going to get me drunk before it's all said and done. Then it got worse from there. They began to realize that I wouldn't retaliate. So like bullies that realize that someone won't retaliate, they began to harass. They began to try to push me to the edge and to see how far they could push me without me retaliating. By the grace of God, I didn't retaliate. I worked there for a year and a half, and before that year and a half was done, every one of them came to talk to me about the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Here you would think that they had such a low, you know, respect for me, that they would talk to me, that they would try to provoke me, that they would say the things that they said to me. Even the roughest one, the toughest guy that was there. One day, now I've got the upholstery shop is in a different section of the building now, and the work is there. I'm no longer working with those guys. I'm just working there in my area. And he comes over into my area one day, and he says, can I talk to you? And I said, yeah. He said, my wife left me yesterday. I don't know what to do. I was able to share Christ with them. I was able to say, hey, I'll get together with you and your wife. I'll pray with her. I'll talk with you guys about your relationship and where you are and how Christ can make a difference in your marriage. See, I wonder about where God's placed you. God got you in a hospital? Has He got you in some department somewhere? Does God got you working in some shop? Are you going to school? Are you teaching somewhere? Could it be that God has placed you there just for those specific people? And you're respected. Even though they might not treat you like that, you don't realize that you are respected. Even though they mock you and they make fun of you, they are just trying to test you to see whether or not it is real. The last thing that you want is some flies in the perfume. The last thing that you want is a little bit of folly that would cause them to go, yeah. That's what Christianity is all about right there. I knew it. I knew that's what it was. And so he goes on in verse 3. It says, even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. Not only does a fool lack wisdom in major decisions in his life, he lacks wisdom in every decision that he makes. He says in verse 5, there is an evil I have seen under the sun, an error proceeding from a ruler. There's an evil that I've seen in the world. Folly is set in great dignity. In other words, there's nothing worse than when a leader is a fool. You guys ever had a boss who's a fool? Don't raise your hand. It's so funny how many people are ready to raise their hand quickly. Oh, yeah. I'm glad none of the staff raised their hand, by the way, there, too. Oh, I'm working for one right now is what I'm doing. But isn't it true? It's bad enough to be around a fool, but when you work for one, guy who's power hungry or a guy who makes decisions and does things just because it's a power trip for him, I've worked for him before. You probably have as well. You kind of put up with it and you read this verse and you go, yeah, it's pretty bad. Well, how is it that we can get to the point where we don't have flies in the perfume? Because the Lord tests us. The enemy tempts us. And sometimes we make bad decisions. Sometimes we try to overcome so there's no folly in our lives, and we make decisions that bring folly into our lives. And I love this verse here, verse 10. It says, if the axe is dull, imagine trying to cut down a tree or chop a log with a dull axe. One does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. Seems like great common sense. Then he says, by wisdom brings success. In order to overcome folly in our lives, in order to get the flies out of the perfume, we have to sharpen the axe. All of us Christians are carrying an axe. And if it is dull, then we have to use more strength. And we fail, we are not successful when it comes to overcoming them. We need to take time to sharpen the axe so that when God tests us, when the enemy tempts us, we're able to overcome it. So often, we struggle as Christians and we wonder why. Well, I wonder if, you know, Paul says, all things are lawful for me. It's all kinds of things that are lawful for you and I as Christians to be involved in. But then he went on to say, not all things are profitable. How do you spend your time? This is a good evaluation for me as well. How do I spend my time? Is my life filled with things that are lawful? They're not sin. They're lawful, but they're not profitable for the growing of my spirit, for the edification of the spiritual man that is within me, or the edification of the spiritual woman that you have. I just last week went into a Christian bookstore, not our Christian bookstore, by the way. It would have been something different if it were our Christian bookstore when I went in. But I went in and they were playing country music, not like Christian country music, like Dennis Agajanian or something, but country music. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at the books and I'm thinking, this is a first. Never, you know, in the whole time I've walked with the Lord, have I ever walked into a Christian bookstore to have country music playing. The first song that was on, it was a song by, it was Live Like You're Dying. Okay song. No one's going to admit now that they know who it is I'm talking about. Not me. I don't know who it is. I don't know what you're talking about. Not me. I don't ever listen to that country music stuff. It was Tim McGraw, and it was a song, Live Like You're Dying. And it was a pretty good song, pretty good message. You know, guy got cancer and began to live differently after he got cancer. Not a Christian message, but a decent message. Then after that, there was another song that came on, that was just a bad song. And I sat there listening to it, and I thought, I wonder, thinking about the message that we're covering today, thinking, boy, has prairie chicken living just infiltrated every area of our lives? Nothing wrong with being a prairie chicken, if you're a prairie chicken. Nothing wrong with being in the world if you're in the world. Nothing wrong with listening to country music. Well, I shouldn't say there's nothing wrong with it. There's a lot wrong with it. Me personally feel that way, but there's nothing wrong. Nothing sinful. But the question is, why wouldn't we spend our time listening to something that edifies us? I when I go to bed at night, I got a little routine. We all do that, don't we? We have our little routines we go through before we go to bed. And I'll get ready for bed, and then I'll sit down and I'll watch the news. And usually some point in the news, I get disgusted at it, and I change it over to SportsCenter. That's just my routine. Something I don't want to watch anymore, and so I go to SportsCenter. And at SportsCenter, every half hour, it's the exact same show. You can watch it from one point, and you can go to the next half hour, and you've seen everything in it. It doesn't matter when you turn it on. And what I usually watch it twice. And why I watch it twice, I don't know. Generally by myself when I watch it, but I get, oh, yeah, this is this part. Oh, there's that catch. I want to see this thing here. No one's with me. Oh, did you see it? Yeah, that's cool anyway. So I watch it twice. Then I get my Bible out, and I got to read two chapters before I go to bed because that's what I do. And I start to read, and I always got a pencil with me, and I underline a passage in my Bible out of those two chapters so I can go to bed thinking about it, kind of something I did years ago from Psalms 1 that says, meditate on the Word of God day and night, and you'll be successful. But I found that I rushed through that. I rushed through it, and there, okay, I did my duty. Got the Word of God done, out of the way. Now I can go to bed. Go, and I brush my teeth, and then I hit the sack. It's kind of my routine. Well, I wonder how different my life would be if I spent a little bit more time sharpening the axe. I wonder if I said, you know, I'm only going to watch SportsCenter once tonight. Then I'm just going to go in the backyard and hang out with God. You know, I don't have to say anything profound. You don't have to say nothing profound to God. Isn't it amazing how we think we've got to say things that are profound? We get out in the backyard and we sit down, and there's the sky. God created it. We think, okay, now, God, I'm going to say something to you. Oh, Heavenly Father, I come to you. We got to say something profound. And, you know, God never go, wow, that was deep. I wonder what God says about the things we say. Yeah, okay, Robert, I understand, you know. Woo. You should have gotten that years ago. I'm glad you're getting it now, you know. But when I would sit out on the backyard, just lawn chair, looking up at the sky, suddenly I'm sharpening the axe. Maybe fellowship. You get together with a couple of friends. You talk about things. Maybe you talk about the Diamondbacks. Yeah, they were doing pretty good in the beginning of the season. Now they stink. Just like last year. Maybe the football team, U of A. Man, they looked good in the beginning of the game. Thought it was going to happen, and then just all fell apart and 20-3 by the end. And maybe they're, you know, they look pretty good. It was number, you know, USC number 3 in the nation. Maybe it's pretty good. Talk about those things. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. That's, you know, you can do that. It's prairie chicken living. Nothing wrong with it. It's okay. I'm not saying not to. I do. I get interested in those things. But what if you were to say to your Christian brother, hey, I read a passage the other day. It's really interesting. It said that flies in the perfume putrefy the perfume. And it went on to talk about folly and how folly in our lives can stink things up. And all of a sudden you begin to encourage a brother. That's sharpening the axe. That's finding a way to be edified with one another. Driving down the road. You know, I can never find things that I really want to listen to. My new thing is to hit the scan button. No. Lately, I've been listening to Family Life Radio, which is 8:30 on the dial, AM. I guess it's 88.5 on the FM dial. And again, I'm finding myself edified by what I'm listening to. Nothing wrong. You know, you may disagree with country music and listening to it. Doesn't hurt anything. It's completely awful. Nothing wrong. But it doesn't edify. Nothing wrong with listening to talk radio. Ditto head. Great American. Nothing wrong. But it doesn't edify the spirit. Maybe you could find a way to spend that time edifying the spirit. And then when the temptation comes, the fly buzzes around the ointment, your axe is sharp. You go, I didn't give in. Some of us would be amazed where we've given in every other time. All of a sudden we go, hey, I didn't give in because I found that my inner man was strengthened in the things of Christ because I sharpened the axe instead of just living a prairie chicken lifestyle. And all of a sudden we find that we're able to soar. We're able to mount up on the wings of eagles even as God intends us to. Now, in closing, three things. We've talked a little bit on the negative aspect of not having folly in our lives and how to overcome those things. But I want to talk about how to gain wisdom as well. There's three things. First of all, we gain wisdom by asking God for wisdom. The Bible says in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. But let him ask not doubting, because the double-minded man will not receive anything from the Lord. So God will give it to you if you ask. And you got to ask in faith. And often I've thought, I wish those two verses weren't together. Because I'm reading James and it says, you know, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men freely. And I go, well, I lack wisdom. God, will you give me wisdom, please? And then I read the next verse. But don't ask doubting, because a double-minded man will not receive anything. Well, now I just doubted that God's going to give me wisdom, so I didn't receive it. Couldn't you put them in different places, God? But the Lord was simply saying, believe that God is giving it to you when you're asking him. Lord, give me wisdom. But growing in wisdom doesn't always work that way. Turn with me over to Proverbs. Just go backwards in your Bible till you get to Proverbs chapter 2. I want to read a passage here which teaches us on how to gain wisdom in our lives. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. He's saying you've got to cry out for it. You've got to scream for understanding. You've got to want it in your life. If you seek her as silver, if you search for her as for hidden treasure. When is the last time that you sought for wisdom, godly things as a hidden treasure? That you said, I won't miss this now. I've got to find this. Then it says you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of the Lord, for the Lord gives wisdom. It's a conditional promise. We ask God, give me wisdom, and we search for it like a hidden treasure, and God reveals wisdom to us. The third is that we would study the teachings of Jesus. The teachings of the Bible in general are full of wisdom, but I have found that the teachings of Jesus themselves are full of great wisdom. If a man strikes you on your right cheek, turn to him your left. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Bless those who curse you. When you're invited over to a house, don't take the best spot. Don't take the best seat. Get in the back of the line, for the first will be last and the last will be first. There's great wisdom in those very teachings of Jesus. And there's so many opportunities, it's amazing, to apply those things. When you're racing towards the checkout line and you can cut that old lady off with her big basket full of food, you know she's going to write a check and take forever. Right? Coming back from Lake Powell with my 12-year-old and got another person in the car with us as we're making our way back to Tucson, and I'm in Phoenix. It's 4 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon. So you guys know what I'm in, right? I'm stuck in stop-and-go traffic. And I'm thinking, you know, why was I hurrying to get to this? Would have been better to wait a little bit longer. I would have sailed through Phoenix. But it's stop-and-go traffic, and I've got a boat with me, and I'm trying to get over to the carpool lane because it's just a little faster. It's not much faster, but while I'm there, I'm watching. I got to get over there. So I'm tick, click, 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 and I'm working my way over to the carpool lane. And I finally get over the carpool lane, and they don't want to let me in because they're moving just slightly faster. And I got my turn signal on, and I'm looking in my mirror, and I'm kind of crept over the line so they know I want to get in there. And people, they've got very good gap management. You know what I'm talking about? They've got just enough, you know, lack of gap that I can't pull in there. Except one lady fell asleep. She just was not paying attention, and she lost her gap, you know, management. And I saw it, and I started to go over. And all of a sudden, she came to and realized, oh, I can't let that guy in here. And so she honks her horn and she speeds around me. I slam on my brakes and then I go ahead and I go over into the lane. Now she's right in front of me and the person who's with me says, boy, I can't believe they didn't flip you off. At which point she rolls down her window and whoop, flips me off. And I said, there it is. Now we go on a little bit farther and she gets off out of the carpool lane. And I think, and I'm not sure why, I guess she's getting over to get off. But then it comes to a stop. And the carpool lane comes to a stop. And we're side by side. And so I look over at her and she's like. With the window up, my window up, I just simply said, Lord, bless her. Lord, may she just come to you. I don't know, she may already be a Christian. I don't know, maybe it's a fly in the ointment that we just saw happening. But I was able to pray, Lord, bless her. That's not what my flesh wanted to do. I wanted to roll down the window. Hey, lady, you know? But how we have so many opportunities to be able to take the very teachings of Jesus and bring them into our lives and walk in the wisdom that God gives us. One pastor has said that God has an extraordinary life that's available for all of us. May we discover the extraordinary life that God has. May we sharpen the edge of our sword. Oh, there's so many things that are lawful. But just because it's lawful, does that mean we should spend our time doing it? Or should we find those things that are profitable for edification? Profitable for our growth, so that the axe is sharp. And when we face, it's time to cut down the tree, it's time to be productive, that we would be productive because we've sharpened the axe. May God increase our opportunities. May we fill our time with things that edify us spiritually. And may we shoo the flies away from the ointment of our lives. Let's stand up and pray.